Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I also want to say thank you to Logan. It takes a lot. He took the week off of work and he went there with those children, and Lord knows that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. And so I want to say thank you to him for how he tirelessly works. Can we just give it up for Logan, how he loves on the children of this church and this generation? Wonderful man of God. We appreciate you, Logan. Would you go ahead and stand to your feet with me? In a moment, we're going to read our text that I'm going to be teaching out of. But before we do that, I have something that the Lord's put on my heart that I want to start doing. We're going to start doing it the second and the fourth Sunday of every single month. We take communion together as the body of Christ on the first Sunday of every month. And I actually was just talking to Pastor Lauren the other day. We're going to add the third Sunday of the month, we're going to start taking communion together two times a month. I think that communion is such a vital, important part of coming together as the body of Christ, as it has been throughout the ages. But something I want to do on the second and the fourth, I understand today's the fifth, but I want to go ahead and start it today, is I want to declare the Apostles' Creed together on the second and the fourth Sunday of every month. If you've been coming here for any amount of time, you probably know that I love the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. I believe that they're vitally important to Christianity and to preserving orthodoxy, and it declares who God is and what his mission is here on the earth. And so I believe that it's important because the word creed comes from the Latin credo, which means I believe, I declare, I affirm, I trust in. And so when we declare this, this is a positive confession of faith of who we believe God is. And so we're going to stand together and we're going to read this in unison together. You ready? One, two, three. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Now, if the word Catholic freaks you out, don't worry. It's okay. It freaked me out the first time, too. As a lifelong Protestant, the word Catholic means universal. Okay, and the Apostles' Creed dates so early on in Christianity, and the reason that it was written was actually to deny the Gnostic heresy that was being put out through the church. And so Catholic is basically just saying, I believe in one church. Jesus Christ came to ordain and have one church. I believe that if you believe in him, you believe what we just declared through Apostles' Creed, you're a part of Jesus' church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the universal church of Jesus Christ, okay? And hopefully I won't have to explain that every single time, but maybe it is needed, and hopefully no one is confused or put off by that. All right, if you have your Bible, grab it. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. And I've got bad news for you guys. It's starting to look like rain out there. And I was going to golf today, but if I can't golf, I might as well be here with you guys preaching. So it could get a little long today, okay, because I got nothing now, okay? My schedule is totally clear. It is our Sabbath day in the New Covenant Church, and so we're just going to hang out together and just keep on going. So if you need to leave at any point in time during service, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and have a good rest of your day. We're going to read Exodus 34, 1 through 9, and then we're going to skip a portion of Scripture and move down to 29 through 35. We're not going to read the entire chapter today, but I'll explain to you a little bit of the context of what's taking place. The people of Israel have come out, they've made their exodus from Egypt. God is leading them to the promised land, but they've come to this point where God says, no more. You guys are too stiff-necked. You guys are too stubborn. I'm not doing this anymore. I will drive out the Canaanites. I will drive out the Amorites. I will drive out the Perizzites, and you will be able to live there in the land, but I'm not going with you. And Moses says, whoa, 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 whoa. we are not going unless you come with us, unless your presence goes before us. And so God said, not just before us, but with us. And so God says, my presence will go with you. And Moses prays in chapter 33, and he says, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. And then he says, we want your presence to go with us. And God says, I'll go with you. And so out of that conversation, God tells Moses that he wants him to go up on Mount Sinai again, because what had happened is Moses has already made one trek up Mount Sinai, received the commandments from God. He comes back down off the mountain. The people are sacrificing to a golden calf. Moses, in his fury, breaks the tablets that God has given to him, and he's frustrated with the people. He has them melt down the cow, puts the gold into the water, and makes them drink it because he was an absolute boss. And then he's frustrated, and God calls him once again to the mountain, and God is going to, by his grace, give them the commandments once again. And so that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, I love this, which you broke. In fact, I was only going to read 29 through 35, and I wanted this verse in here specifically because I wanted you to hear God say to Moses, hey, I will write exactly what I wrote on the first ones, but don't forget, Moses, it was you who broke the first tablets that I wrote it on, and that's why I'm having to do it all over again. Verse 2, so be ready in the morning, God said, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he, speaking of Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning, went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Now, in the verses that come after this, we find that God gives a bunch of instruction regarding Sabbath days and different festivals and the opening of the womb being holy to the Lord, and don't boil a young goat in its mother's milk, and many things that can be difficult to understand. But he also hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passes before him. He covers him with his hand, and he passes before him. And so Moses is in an encounter with the presence of the Most High God, and God shows himself to Moses. We're going to pick up in verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from the mountain, so after he had this encounter with God on the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, speaking of God. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went into the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak with the children of Israel what had been commanded. And whatever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. I thank you that we can look to it today. God, I thank you that we have the freedom in this country to gather together as the body of Christ and to read your word, declare your word, pray in faith and fellowship and worship. And God, I ask that as you have brought this community of believers here together today, I believe that everyone that you have assembled here together, you have a plan and a purpose to reveal yourself in a new way. Just as you did to Moses, God, I thank you that you didn't stop working in that capacity or in that format, but you want us to be able to have that same relationship with you that he did, to know you and to encounter you. Please mark us with your presence today, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing for such a long time. I think I'll sit down too. I'm sure everyone's experienced this. When you get sunburned, it's like impossible to go around people and them not make a comment, right? Yeah. It's like, wow, someone's been out in the sun,
yeah. You
know? And it's like, yeah, not only am I hurting and my skin feels like it's on fire, but now you're roasting me even more about it, right? It's like, thanks, I already felt like Bob the Tomato. And now you're just pointing it out and making it even more obvious. But it's when you see someone, it's like it's hard not to say something, right? Or my mom had 12 children. I'm the oldest of 12. I have 11 siblings, 8 sisters and 3 brothers, which is absolutely insane. But it's very cool. And so I was around my mom being pregnant a lot, and my wife has had 5 children. And don't worry, we're not going for 12. We're good right there at 5, I do believe. Praise God. I'm believing that. Lord, reveal that to Madison, please, in Jesus' name, that we don't need any more children. Hey, you can't stop prayer. It went this way, okay? So I've been around pregnancy quite a bit. And even though, if I see a woman and I know she's pregnant, unless there has been a formal announcement on Facebook and I know the due date and the gender, I'm like, nah, I'm not just not going to say anything, right? Like, it's just not an avenue that I am going to go down because I just don't feel like embarrassing myself or anybody else, right? And I thought about this when Moses comes down the mountain. He has no idea his face is shining. Like somebody with a sunburn, they know they have a sunburn. A lady that's pregnant knows she's pregnant when people say something about it. But this is more like when you have something stuck in your teeth and you have no idea that, you know, the salad that you had for lunch is still clinging to you in your teeth, or you get sauce on your chin, or you dropped something on your shirt, and then all of a sudden someone says, hey, your collar is, you know, sticking up. Can I fix that for you? Or, hey, did you know you have something stuck in your teeth there? Moses was not aware at all of the fact that while he'd been on the mountain communing with God, that the radiance of God had gone on to him, and when he walked down the mountain, everyone's afraid of him. He probably, because he was a natural person, was like, well, they're afraid because last time I came down the mountain, I made them drink the calf that they had created, and I broke the tablets, and I'd been with God, and they're scared. What he didn't realize is it was the goodness of God that was coming off of him that they didn't understand what it was, and he didn't even know it himself. In fact, the Bible says that even Aaron, the own brother of Moses, who was going to be the first high priest of Israel, when he saw Moses, he was scared. They all ran away from Moses, and they were afraid to even come near him. And then Moses called them and they came and they talked and they figured out what was going on. And once Moses was informed of the fact that his face was glowing, the Bible says he wore a veil. He put a veil over his face because the people of Israel were scared, because they didn't understand what was taking place. And when he would go into the tabernacle, his own tent that he had named the tabernacle where he met with God, he would take that veil off because there was no need for him to have that between he and God. But when he went out before the people, he would put that veil on. And when Moses had this dynamic encounter on Mount Sinai for the second time, the Bible tells us, not in verses that we read, but in the portion that we skipped, that Moses was on top of that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he ate no food, and he drank drank no water. He was just communing and being sustained by God in his presence for 40 days and 40 nights. And so he would use that veil as a function to, that was, it was a barrier between he and the people because they didn't understand what was going on. And he would wear it when he was around the people, but he would take it off when he went in to be with God. And so this encounter that he had, it changed him, but it didn't just change him spiritually. It changed him physically. There was a physical dynamic that took place where his face began to radiate and was shining. And I believe that in the same way, as we're talking this month about being marked with the presence of God, there comes the rain. As we're talking about this, I believe that in the same way that Moses was marked with the shining of his face, there should be a marking of the people of God, because the people of God should be in the presence of God. In fact, I truly believe that if you do not spend time in the presence of God, you're not really one of the people of God. And I don't mean that to try to push people away. I say that to try to draw people closer, because it's God's heart to spend time with those that he loves. Those that he's redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, he wants to be with you. He doesn't just want to be a God that is disconnected, far away, and one day you will spend eternity with you. He wants to live life with you here on the earth, and he wants you to encounter his presence, not just at church, but every single moment of every single day, he wants to be with you. God wants to mark your life. Last week, we talked about Jacob. How in the book of Genesis, Jacob wrestles with God. My goodness, that's getting loud. As Jacob wrestles with God, God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. He touches his hip and he gives him a limp. So think about this. When Jacob and Moses encounter the presence of God, Jacob gets a name change and a limp, and Moses gets lifetime COVID restrictions. Okay? That's what they get out of it. But they got so much more. That's just what we see. So I'm not saying that you will get these exact same markings in your life. When I talk about being marked with the presence of God, I'm not saying you'll have to wear a veil for the rest of your life, or you'll walk with a limp for the rest of your life, or God is going to legally change your name for the rest of your life. I've told you many times before that the Old Testament is real history. It actually happened. But it's typological. It's a foreshadowing of what God wanted to do through the better covenant in the New Testament. And so he brings about typological, emblematic truths that we can read, learn from, and then realize God is going to apply them to our life. So Jacob's name change is metaphorical for us being saved and becoming a part of God's family. Because God changes him from being a deceiver to being Israel, God's chosen people. When we come to God and we surrender our heart and we accept Jesus Christ, we get a name change. We're no longer who we were. We're not just who we were born as. We become who we were called and created to be by God. And we get saved and welcomed into the family. Jacob's limp signifies that when you encounter God in a real way, it affects your walk. Your walk is your lifestyle. I believe that when you get marked by the presence of God in services, and I love the moments that we have in the moment that we had earlier when we just got to pray for people during in the middle of praise and worship. I hope that your life was touched and that you felt the presence of God. The goal is not that we just get a surge in the moment, but that it changes us, that it marks us, that we walk out of these doors a different person, a better man, a better woman, charged with the presence of God, fully equipped and prepared to do his will that he wants to accomplish in our life. So now let's talk about Moses, because Moses goes on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And the first time, his face doesn't shine when he comes down with the tablets. But the second time that he comes back, his face is shining, having now spent 80 days in the presence of God. But what happened the second time that didn't happen the first time is God passed before him. And when God passed before him and hit him in the cleft of the rock, Moses encountered God in a deeper way, and it marked his life for the rest of his life. And that's where I feel like we need to get to, is that we allow the presence of God to mark us so that we change. So what does this represent? What is this emblematic and typological of? It's the changing of countenance. So Jacob gets a name change, and he begins to limp, and so his walk changes. Moses' face changes, which is symbolic for us of a change of countenance. Thank you, God. Can you just leave it right there, Lord? We can handle that. I cannot get away as we walk through this series of Psalm chapter 16. Y'all are so sick of me yelling, aren't you? I'm sorry. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. It says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." As I read that, I think about this truth. When we encounter the presence of God, much like Jacob did and Moses did and other people throughout Scripture, we don't encounter a finite, limited aspect of joy that leaves us empty when the worship service ends, when the moment with God closes. No, we get the fullness of joy. That word fullness is the Hebrew word soba, and it means this. It means satisfaction or abundance or being filled. So David is saying in Psalm 16, when I come into your presence, I am satisfied with joy. I have an abundance of joy. It's not in a limited amount, it's everything. And David was so focused on being a person of the presence of God that when he sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and then he tries to cover up that sin by sending Uriah into battle and getting him killed, and then the child that Bathsheba conceives is being taken away from David because there is always consequences to sin. Let me remind you of that. And David is crying out before the Lord in Psalm chapter 51. His life is at a very, very volatile state because of the decisions that he's made. And he cries out one of the most famous scriptures in all of the Word of God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me." What does he ask God to not take away? He says, "Cast me not away from your presence, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, here's a man who has broken so many laws that God ordained in the book of Leviticus, and he's laying, I believe, probably on the floor, prostrate before God, crying out to him, and he's not saying, "God, don't take the kingdom, don't take the palace, don't take the riches, don't take the authority, don't take the success that I have, do not cast me out of your presence. You can cast me back into the shepherd's field and get me out of the palace, but don't take your presence from me. You can get me out of the limelight, but do not take away your Holy Spirit from me." Because David had found and understood that the only place I'll find fullness of joy is in the presence of God. It's where God is and I meet with him. And so I am in no way making light of difficult situations that we walk through in life that cause us to have sadness or to be upset, because I'll be honest with you, even though I'm a pastor and I preach on a regular basis, I have had bouts with depression myself. I've had times where I was discouraged, I was downcast, I was upset, and so did David, and so did Elijah, and so did Peter, and so did other people in the Bible, okay? That's part of being human, is there's going to be bad things that happen, and we get upset, and we're discouraged about it. The question is, what do we do in that moment? The answer is we have to get to the presence of God. I'm a firm believer, and I'm not against therapy, but I don't believe that therapy can fix what only the presence of God can fulfill in your life. I'm not saying don't go to therapy. I'm saying go to therapy and live in the presence of God, because it's in the presence of God that you will find the fullness of joy that cannot be sustained anywhere or through anything else on this earth. If I have a lack of joy in my life, it's because I have a lack of his presence in my life. Somewhere, I've not been engaging in connection with the God of the universe who loves me and created me for fellowship. Whenever you give God ample time and space in your life, he will always fill you with joy. Because when I am with him in his presence, whether that's in church, with my hands lifted up, singing with other brothers and sisters in Christ, or whether I'm all alone in my car and I just say, "God, I give you this time. Would you come and be with me right now?" The circumstances of life don't have such a death grip on my ability to be joyful. When I truly fellowship with him, the circumstances don't go away and they don't always change, but they don't grip me and bother me the way that they did before I came into the presence of the King. So the question is, does he always eliminate the problems? No. Does he always make the inconvenience go away? No. Does he always ease the suffering? Sometimes, but not always. But you know what he does do? He enables us to have joy even in the presence of suffering. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That means don't lose joy even though you're in the middle of trials and tribulations and difficulties and circumstances that you don't like. Why? Because he's overcome the world. And because we know that, we can have joy even in the middle of the problem. So his presence will improve your countenance so that other people see him inside of you. That's what happened in Moses. Moses went up on the mountain and he came down. What had changed? His countenance had changed. He might have gone up the mountain still angry. Maybe he went up the mountain shameful for the fact that he had broken the Ten Commandments the first time, but he came down and his face was radiant because being in the presence of God will change your countenance. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have your Bible and you want to, you can turn there with me. If not, these scriptures will be on the screen. We're going to look at verses 7 through 9 and then skip down and read verse 18. Paul says this, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance," which glory, by the way, was passing away. So he's calling the law the ministry of death and saying, if it was glorious and it caused Moses' face to shine, he says in verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? If the ministry of death was glorious and Moses' face radiated and shone by being in that ministry of death, how much more the ministry of the Spirit? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Look at verse 18. He gives us this promise. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is this saying to us? It's saying to us that what Moses encountered was not designated and locked away for Moses only. Moses got a glimpse into something that was passing away, but we are invited into the ministry of righteousness and the Spirit, which will abide forever. And if that caused him to radiate, how much more should we, as we look upon it with an unveiled face, behold the glory of God and shine? In fact, the word glory, one of the definitions literally is to shine. So just as Moses looked into the law and his face shone, as we look into the ministry of the Spirit, our countenance, we should be marked with the shining of the presence of God. That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Christians are meant to shine. He said that we're supposed to be a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hidden. But the problem is so many Christians don't live life in the presence of God. They get locked up in being a good person and going to church. Can I tell you that being a good person and going to church, you can do that in almost any other religion, but only in the religion of Christianity can you find the God of the universe who will meet with you and commune with you and radiate upon you and fill you and move through you and cause you to shine in a way that causes you to stand out and be marked with the presence of God. Unashamed of the fact that, yes, this on my life comes from God. I don't believe that as Christians, we should be embarrassed of the blessings that come on our life. Because that's part of the shine that God has put on our life. That's part of him going through some. We say, whoa, 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 no, no, no. This isn't about me. This isn't from me. This isn't through me. This is because I'm going to use what God has given me to glorify him. So the ministry of the Spirit, which is what we have constant as a constant companion and teacher, the Holy Spirit of God, is more glorious than what Moses got to behold. So Paul talks about in this passage that when people that have not yet turned to the Lord read the law, they read it with a veil over their eyes. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And you can now see the glory of God in its fullness, the way that he truly wants his people to encounter it. I believe that the veil that separated us, if anyone lives with a veil on their face now, it's because they're choosing that veil. And we need to see with spiritual eyes that God has turned us, called us to turn to Christ, removing the veil. You see, when Moses got the measurements for the tabernacle, there was a holy of holies and there was a thick veil that was placed around it. And then when Solomon built the first temple up on Mount Moriah, the Holy of Holies had a veil around it. And then when the second temple was built, when the people came back out of exile, they built it in the same fashion, that there was a Holy of Holies where the presence of God was, and there was a veil that surrounded that Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go into that room on the Day of Atonement one time a year when a specific sacrifice had been made. But when Jesus Christ cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished," and breathed his last on the cross of Calvary, the Bible tells us that that veil from the very top to the very bottom was rent in two, signifying that we, by Jesus and by his blood, have access to the presence of God. The veil has been taken away. The veil has been torn. What was previously unavailable has now become readily available for anyone that comes to Jesus Christ. And I believe that in the book of James, where it says, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you," that's one of the most beautiful invitations in all of Scripture. Not, "I might draw near to you," "I will draw near to you." It's a promise that God makes to us. And so you say, "I haven't encountered the presence of God." Well, then I would challenge you, draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? By praising him with your mouth. You draw near to him by humbling yourself in your heart. And you draw near to him by saying, "God, I am hungry and I am thirsty for your presence. And it does not make sense to my logical, humanistic mind, but I'm turning towards Christ and the veil is being taken away." You see, so many people want to encounter God on a human level. And the problem is, the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that just before the verse that we read. What God is communicating to us is, it's not that you can't feel him in your person, but when we try to do everything in a naturalistic, logical way, the veil remains in front of our face. And that's why so many people don't understand who God is and what life with Christ and the Holy Spirit is actually like, is because it's like trying to read and see something. If you were to stand behind this curtain right here, you would not be able to make out the features of the face of people that are sitting right on the other side of it. But when you turn to Christ, that veil is removed and you can see him for who he actually is. And there are so many people sitting in churches every single Sunday and every single Wednesday with a veil over their eyes. And it's not because God wants it to be that way. It's because people refuse to look to God as spirit and forsake the logical, natural side of it. You can never come to God through your mind. Now, you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but when you come to him, you have to embrace this truth that is in the book of Hebrews. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." But the first part is this: without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is faith? Faith is not a natural thing. Faith is a spiritual thing. I believe, even though I cannot see you with my eyes or touch you with my hands, I believe that you're real and I believe that you're there. Because his presence is for his people. That's what he wants. He wants us to be people of his presence. I believe that our faces should be shining. In fact, this was the desire of God all the way back during the time of Moses. Let me show you in Numbers chapter 6. So this is after Moses has come off the mountain. His face is shining. He's wearing a veil. And we declare this every single Sunday as we close out service. This is the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. and the Lord spoke to Moses. Let me just note something here. Moses didn't write this blessing. Aaron didn't write this blessing. God wrote this blessing. The Lord speaks it to Moses. Moses speaks it to Aaron. Aaron declares it over the people. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way that I want you to bless the children of Israel. We defined last week, blessing is not what we can earn or make more of on our own merit. Blessing is what only God can give us. And so he's saying, this is how I want to bless my people. Verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. Listen to verse 25. The Lord make his face shine upon you. That was God's plan. That's part of his blessing for his people, is that his face, which we already defined the first week, and I think I hinted last week, the Hebrew word for presence is panim, and it means face. So you could actually translate this with full clarity and certainty, may his presence shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So that's showing me that just like God shone upon Moses, he wanted to speak shining upon his people. May my presence, that same word that's used in Psalm 16:11, where in his presence there's fullness of joy, that is the word panim. That's the same word for face in Numbers chapter 6. May his panim shine upon his people. This is interesting. This is just totally weird, random thing, but I'm a history buff and maybe someone out here will like it. Will you put up that picture of the statue, please? This is Michelangelo's Moses. Maybe you knew this before today. Michelangelo's Moses has horns. You see that? Now for us, horns represent what? The devil, right? Only the devil has horns. He put horns on Moses. That's because when Jerome translated the Latin Vulgate, and he from Hebrew into Latin in the Old Testament, when he got to this passage of scripture, the word that was used in Hebrew is the word Quran, and it was kind of translated as horns. Instead of radiant or in shine, where it says that Moses came down off the mountain and said that his face shone, the Latin Vulgate said that he came down off the mountain and he had horns. And so Michelangelo, he sculpted this beautiful statue of Moses and put horns on Moses. But Moses didn't have horns when he came off the mountain. He simply had a face that was shining, because how would a veil over his face cover horns on his head? Anyways, I digress. I'll begin to close with this. I had never seen this until I heard someone say it this week, and it struck me deeply. The entire biblical narrative from Genesis to Revelation is God restoring his people to his presence. If as you read the Bible and you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through to the end, the whole goal is God wanting to restore what was broken in the garden. The communion that God himself had with Adam and with Eve. Genesis tells us that he would come down and he would walk with them in the cool of the day through the garden. And they would fellowship. They had no restriction between themselves and God. But then Satan came in. He tempted Eve. She took the fruit. She ate it. She gave it to her husband who was with her. And he ate of it. Sin entered the world. Immediately they knew that they were naked. They knew that they didn't have the connection with God that they once had with him. And they went and hid themselves. And they sewed fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And then the Bible says that God was searching for them, asking, Adam, where are you? Why? Because that is to show us the idea of God is that he wants to be with his creation. He was asking, where are you? And I believe God is asking us every single day, where are you? I want to be with you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. So God resolves the situation by initiating sacrifice. God makes a sacrifice. He sows them the skins of animals and clothes them, but then there's a curse that's put upon the earth, the curse of sin. Man must now toil in the dirt and try to make a way. When God had given him a perfect garden where everything he needed was provided, now he has to work by the sweat of his brow and the efforts of his hands to bring about food to eat, and women are given childbirth and suffering in it, and there's enmity between the serpent and with all mankind because sin had entered the world. And so what happens is the moment that this sinful disparity happens, God begins the process of restoration because he makes sacrifice. And then history goes on and on and on, and God makes a covenant with a man by the name of Abraham. He says, get out of your country, away from your family, those that you know, to a land that I will show you. In fact, when God shows up to Abraham and he calls him and he blesses him, he says, I'll make your name great. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And in you, Abraham, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. God himself is prophesying and declaring the restoration that he is already working out to get his people back to himself, which will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ coming and dying on a cross. So Abraham has a covenant with God through sacrifice. And God makes a distinction between Abraham and everyone else. Then comes along Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who we talked about last week, who wrestled with God, and God changes him. And Jacob was created, but Israel becomes formed, and a nation is born. The apple of God's eye, his chosen people, the ones whom he loves and calls his own. And what he's doing is he's working creation back to himself. So then they're in bondage and slavery in Egypt for 400 years, but a deliverer by the name of Moses is born. And it's this Moses that will go up on the mountain and receive instruction from God and get all of these laws to bring back. Why? Just so that people can have a connection point to God. Because God wants them to understand his presence. And he says, my presence will go with you. And then comes along David, who builds a tabernacle, has a heart to build God a house, but he can't because blood's on his hands. So his son Solomon builds a house and builds a temple. Why? So that God can have communion with his people, and they can come and they can sacrifice, and they can know God, and they can receive some limited atonement for them, their sin. The temple is destroyed. It's torn down. It's rebuilt when the people of God come back out of exile. And then comes Jesus Christ in the year of AD, somewhere between AD 4 and AD 6, Jesus Christ is born. He's been prophesied by the prophets, by David. He's been told about. And before the foundation of the world was even laid, the Lamb of God was slain. God had already purposed this from the beginning of time that he would send it. You wonder, why did God do it that way? Why did he wait so long to send Jesus? Because he's God. And he can do whatever he wants. And the world is his. It's like we read in Job 42 earlier. I realize that whatever you purpose to do, it will not be withheld from you. And you can and you will do it. You'll make sure that it's done. God foreordained for Jesus Christ to come. Why? Because he wanted all of humanity to have access to the presence of God. That's why when Jesus died, the veil was torn. And it was God restoring humanity back to the place of his presence. But the sad part is many people choose to live with that veil still over their eyes. Because Jesus is the salvation, but he's also a stumbling block to many. He's the one thing that people can't get over and get through and accept. But Jesus came and he prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. And it was by Titus and the Romans in AD 70. Why did he prophesy that? Because he was issuing to us an invitation into what Hebrew calls a better covenant. A place where we could have fellowship with God. Whereas it continues to go on and say in Hebrews that we can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame and endured the cross. And he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and for me. He welcomed us into the new covenant, where there's no need for animal sacrifice because he was the sacrificial lamb that was slain for all of humanity. And he welcomes any and all who would come into his presence. The the Jew first, but also for the Greek, for any person, no matter their race, their age, their gender, their past. When you come to Jesus, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. So what that says to me is this, as we look at this narrative that goes throughout the Bible from day one to where we are today, what man destroyed, God redeemed throughout the course of human history, walking us in stages back to the place of being unified to the presence of God. We're living in the age that the prophets prophesied about and the martyrs died for, where we can encounter the real, legitimate presence of God. And this is the age of his kingdom, where his presence is available to all who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. My encouragement to you today is very simply this. Let God mark you. Let him cause your walk to change. Let him change your name and transform you, your identity, who he's called you to be. Let him cause your face to be radiant. This is real history. This actually happened. Moses came down off that mountain and people were like, whoa, what's different about you? I truly believe this, that we should walk around the world and people go, whoa, what's different about you? Maybe it's not something that is visible, like our face shining or we're walking with a limp, but something that people would ask, hey, what's going on? What's happening in your life? What is it that is so different? Because the presence of God is a difference maker that enables us to make a difference in the lives of other people that are around us. But the problem is so many of us are so scared to be different. Yeah. And we're so afraid of, what if somebody were to ask me about God? What would I say? Just let God inside of you speak through you to them. Don't worry about, am I going to have all the right things to say? Am I going to know all the right places to take people in Scripture? Not that it's not important to know the Word and know where it says, what it says, but that we wouldn't be hindered by what we don't know, but we would be welcomed into what He wants us to do, and He will empower us to do by His presence. Yeah. He wants you, not just me because I'm a pastor, but you to be people of His presence. Yeah. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. My encouragement for you this week is in line with what I've asked you the last 2 weeks. Simply this, ask God to mark you with His presence. I'm asking Him on a daily basis, God, would you mark me so that when I go to the store or when I go to the golf course or when I go to a meeting or I go to the ball field with my children, God, let there be a visible difference inside of me. God, something that would call people out of darkness and into your marvelous light that I've been welcomed into. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, we were once darkness, but we are now light. Not we were in darkness, we were darkness. And now we're not just in the light, we're a part of the light. God, let our light shine in our community. Let your presence come through us. God, let it not just be a momentary fixation that we have in the altars when someone's praying with us or for us, but God, mark us and make us never be the same. Let us not just experience your presence, but let us carry your presence everywhere that we go. Change our life from the inside out, God. Shine through us. We don't want to be ashamed. God, you gave way for the veil to be taken away. I pray that we would have people this week at work or as we're hanging out, that the veil would be taken away as they turn to Christ and they would be able to see you for who you are, that you gave yourself for all of humanity to be redeemed to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? I'm going to read it to you straight from the book of Numbers as we did earlier so that you can understand what it is that God wants to bless you with. This isn't what I'm saying. This isn't my blessing. This is God's blessing for you as His children. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face, His presence, to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord our God put His name upon you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at that. The rain ended right at time for service to be over. That was God's timer saying, you're done, son. Cut it off. That's it. Let my people go. God bless you guys. We love you so much.